Once again, not sure how the smoke is affecting different people. I just know this. We need to be praying for our nation again. Amen. Have a couple of announcements to make. Please continue to pray for Dan Blomquist. He wound up having to go back into the ER. Now he is back at the rehab center that he was at. But Dan got COVID, but he's on the tail end of it. At least that's what we're hearing. So got to talk to him yesterday morning. I was supposed to call him yesterday afternoon, but we had choir practice and it slipped my mind. Anyway, we just need to be praying for him. Also, we have a card for Regina Kumar, and I'll be talking a little bit more about her later on. But we need to all sign that and get it down to her. I would also ask that you continue to fast and pray for the meeting that we have on October 9th at the Capitol. There's going to be churches coming in from all over California. And we're just going to be asking God to do a work and need freedom to assemble. Amen? I understand somebody said they're declaring September 15th, we need freedom from the masks. That, you know, we need to be like Paul who went to Damascus. Yeah, that's a bad joke. Forgive me. I had to get it off my chest so we can just... So, y'all doing okay? Everybody doing all right? How many of you need prayer? All right. Amen. You know what? I do too. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray and going to ask the Lord to meet with us. He will. And just ask the Lord to do a great work. We're going to be starting in the book of James this morning. So let's pray and let's just ask the Lord to do a great work. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we do pray for our state, for our nation. But Lord, I also pray for these dear folks here. And not only the ones here, but those that are part of Faith Baptist and they're watching online, they're home for one reason or another. Lord, I love them. I pray that, God, that you would meet their needs. Lord, help us to recognize that you are the shelter in the time of storm. That you are the one that we go to, especially in times like these. So, Lord, do a great work now. Pray for your Spirit's guidance. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, once again, would you go to the book of James? Good to see all of you. Good to see you. We're going to read James chapter 1, just the first four verses. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Somebody said that the book of James is the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. Everybody that's read this book, they realize that it's, as the scholar would say, it's different. It's different. I love reading about the man. Of course, you know, all of us is what we can, you know, when we can get information on the authors, we enjoy hearing about it. James is one of those. James described himself, even though he is the Lord's half-brother, he described himself simply as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He considers himself, in fact, a bond slave to the Lord. He's mentioned by name only twice in the Gospels. Interesting, in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and both times it says the same thing. The people there in Nazareth saying, who is this man that's come to preach? And he says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So he was one of his brethren. He was probably among the group of the relatives, the fleshly relatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought to speak with him during his journey through Galilee with the 12. By the same reason, he accompanied Jesus on his journey to Capernaum. They're found in John chapter 2, joined in attempting to persuade him, listen, you need to depart Galilee, go back to Judea on the eve of the Feast of Tabernacles. At this feast, James was present, but was at this time, of course, a non-believer. But that was then. This is here. After the crucifixion, he remained in Jerusalem with his mother and his brethren, the earliest bands, who, according to Acts chapter 1, were with one accord, continued steadfastly in prayer. In fact, he was one of the early ones to witness the resurrection of Jesus. We find out in 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. That was after he was seen of the 500. About 37 or 38 A.D., James, in Galatians chapter 1, who's called the Lord's brother, was still in Jerusalem and spoke there for the first time with Paul, who had just come back from his three-year missionary journey. When Peter escaped from prison in A.D. 44, Peter gave instruction to those in the house of John Mark that they should immediately inform James and the brethren of the manner of his escape. By the time of the Jerusalem convention in about AD 51, James had reached the position of the first overseer, the pastor of the church there. James was head of the council at Jerusalem. When Paul made report of his labors, this time of his third missionary journey, he wrote this book, scholars figure, he wrote this book about 45 AD. He was known as a godly man. In fact, somebody called him James the Just. Later on, according to Josephus and Clement of Rome, James was martyred in about 62 or 63 AD. The details of that, according to Josephus, the high priest desired to have him put to death. The high priest convened a meeting with the Sadducees, tried and condemned him to death because James refused to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated his testimony for the Lord so much that they threw him off the highest pinnacle of the temple and then went down and beat him to death. Thus endeth the life of the half-brother of Christ as he went to see his half-brother in heaven. Paul referred to him in Galatians chapter 2 as a pillar. So this man had a testimony for the Lord. Look at verse 1. He gives a greeting. Look at verse 1, and he says this. James, a servant of God, and you could actually add this word, and even of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, this verse alone is a study in this. People talk about the lost tribes. James says they're not lost, they're scattered. I will save that for another time. But listen, we need to recognize that he's telling us something. He says, greeting. That word conveys a stronger message than what our English word would say. You know, greeting. What this says is, hey, rejoice. In fact, rejoice exceedingly. In fact, thrive. This is a command. He's not just saying, howdy. He's saying, listen, you need to thrive in times like these. Now picture this. You heard about the guy during the Civil War that he thought, you know, I'm going to be neutral in all this. I'll put on gray pants and a blue coat. You know what happened. Both sides shot at him. This was the situation for the Jews who had become Christians. The Romans didn't like the Jews, so they continued to treat them bad. But then the Jews looked at the Jewish believers and treated them bad. They were having a tough time, a very hard time. So he says this. He gets into it right away. He says, my brethren, count it or consider it all joy. Now, when he says that, he means holy joy. All of it, joy. Every aspect of it. Consider it holy joy. When ye fall into, the idea is somebody who falls into the midst of something, and all of a sudden you get up and you're surrounded. He said, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or manifold temptations. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. James offers a challenge to us. When difficult testings come. Now consider this. All of us, and I think probably pretty much all of us, at a time or two we have thought, I wish things would get back to normal. How many of you would like to see things get back, you know, like it was way back 8 months ago? The good old days, exactly. You know, that's, I mean, even then our hearts were burdened. But now we see that our God's hand has moved. Now, let's consider that. In times like these, just like times here, James is saying, dear brethren, count it, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Charles Spurgeon said this, the trials of Christian life you shall find heavy, but you will find grace, but you will find grace will make them light. In other words, we recognize this. Remember what God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's in the present tense. Like I said when I taught that before, it's in the present tense. You know, when you're present is tense. Or difficult, or sad, or anything else like that. We are not to let circumstances overwhelm us. Now look, there are times, even my toughest times, the toughest times for me in the spiritual warfare is a half hour ago, 45 minutes ago. I'm telling you, Satan goes after God's people. He goes after the messenger and those that are going to hear it just before that message goes forth. I've been there many times. But God is good, isn't he? When it comes to what we're going through, remember, he's going to take us through it in times like these. Recognize that our God is fully in control, that 1 Peter 5:7 is there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and that be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Our God is at work out there. Amen? But our God also is at work in here. Let's let him work. Let's embrace it. In fact, let's count it holy joy. Let's embrace it. Let's recognize what he's doing. When we fall into diverse temptations, the word temptation there does not refer to that which is evil. It comes from the Greek word which means a trial or a test or a proving time. This is what God is at work doing right now. The trial or the testing for the believer, for us, the trial is directed toward an end. You and I have a finish line, right? We have a finish line. There's the time when we're going to stand before God. That's the end that he's looking at. He is perfecting us. We are before him. We're gazing at him. What's he doing? He's turning us more and more into his image. The end or goal is that the person who is tested will emerge stronger and more mature in Christ. So when we keep reading about the difficulties, when we keep realizing what's going on around us, they are here to take us to him. Now, God tested people in the Bible. He tested Abraham. Remember when the Queen of Sheba went to Solomon? What did she do? She just didn't talk to him and say, wow, this is really neat. She tested him with hard questions, the Bible says. That's what it means here. The Holy Spirit of God is asking simple questions this morning. Are you going to trust me? Do you recognize what it is I'm trying to do to the nation that you love? The nation needs help, doesn't it? We have things going on right now that are heartbreaking. And it's not just the fires or the people that are setting the fires. It's the people that are living in danger, especially law enforcement. By the way, we have a banner coming to our church. We're all going to sign it. And where I'm going to go and give it to Sheriff Scott Jones. We're all going to recognize and thank those people that keep us safe in spite of the difficulties. The trial or the test is not meant to defeat us. This time is not to get us to realize just how dumb or weak we are. It's Christ liveth in me. It's not designed to make us fall. It's designed to make us soar. That's why we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The faith that you have in Christ. He's the perfecter of it. He's the initiator of it. Amen? Oh, folks. Roger? We're getting 3 coffee machines. We're putting them back in the foyer next Sunday. I'm just kidding. Notice that James used the word when. It's not if, it's inevitability. I need the coffee. Trials are going to come. Listen, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. How many of you had a little bit of that tribulation this last week? My hand is up. You're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute who? Us. They'll persecute you. If they have kept my saying, by the way, they will keep yours also. And then finally, what Paul told Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, he said, listen, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But again, John 16, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, we got to admit this. It's a joy sometimes to get alone and just reflect on how good God is, on what He's done for us. There were five of us that were praying for about 2 hours Friday morning for the revival that's coming. And it was a joy. And Tim did something that was really neat. He had all of us talk about the time that we were saved and when God called us to minister His word. We had the best time. I wish you all could have been here. It was such a joy. And then praying for everybody, praying for you. It was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Someone once said that when it comes to testing, there's testing of sorrow, sacrifice, and seduction. Again, that word fall, when you fall into, it means to fall, be surrounded on all sides. You ever notice there's no place to escape? That's it. When it comes to the heat, I'm going to the coast. The coast got hot and it's smoky. Where are we going to go? We'll come inside. I smell the smoke in here. Hey, it's okay. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It makes us look to Him. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." See, that's, in going to His word, folks, that's what we're doing here. I can't do anything to my soul that makes me stronger. I do something to my soul, I pay for it. I give it to God. What a joy. Again, when we get alone, and I pray that you do, and pray to Him, and meditate on His word, that's our escape. We recognize our God is at work. And while things are having difficulty, great difficulty outside, look at this. We've got a body of believers together. Amen? We've got a body of believers, and we can rejoice in what God has done. They make us look to Him, and they make us examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul told the church at Corinth, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." It makes us leave our sin and go to Him. Proverbs 28, Solomon wrote, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The Bible provokes us, according to this, to ask questions of ourselves. Would you do this? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, would you? Where do we start? The five of us, Friday morning, the five of us got to asking about this. See, we've been praying for the revival in October. Lord willing, it's starting October 18th, Sunday night. It's going to go for not quite 2 weeks. We want to see people come to Christ. But then we got to asking about this. What about our own people? We began to share stories. I made a profession of salvation when I was 7 years old. But I realized when I was age 13, I wasn't truly born again. I made sure of my salvation. January 14th, 1967. Others started telling about their own. How that, you know, they recognized, they realized, even as an adult, that they weren't truly saved. One of the fellows that was here said he knew a man was preaching just like this in the pulpit. Roger, you've probably heard of this as well. He was preaching in the pulpit. He's preaching a salvation message, and suddenly he stopped. He went down on the altar, got on his knees, and he's praying. And people are going, "What's going on?" The pastor got back up into the pulpit, and he said, "Folks, I have something to tell you. The Lord has been working on me. I just trusted Christ as my Savior." We have a man that we've had here. He's a good friend, Pastor Mark Ermler. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to Bible college. He felt God called him to preach. He graduated from Bible college and was on his way to a church to be an assistant here on the West Coast. And God said, "My son," or "You're not my son yet. You haven't truly trusted me." And he got saved, and he called the pastor and said, "Pastor, this is what happened." The pastor said, "Don't worry about it. Just come on in. God will take care of it all." Can I ask you a question? Now listen. I do this not because I think there's somebody here that needs to hear this, although I would not be surprised if there was. But I want to ask you, people that I love, I want to ask you something. Are you truly born again? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. There are several ways that people have said, this is how you get saved. And it's not how you get saved. You do not get saved by praying a prayer. You do not get saved by deciding you're going to quit sinning. You do not get saved by making a commitment to Christ. Did you hear me? That's not how you are saved. The Bible is clear that if thou shalt confess, look at verse 9, Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a matter of faith. It's called trust. Now, we have sometimes been very weakened on this. In fact, there was a well-known pastor that was asked, and I'm not going to say who he was. There's a very well-known pastor that was asked one time, do you need to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved? And he said, no. That is heresy. That's heresy. Folks, trust the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man or princes or preachers. You stick with this book. You've heard me talk about Jim Benny several times in the last several weeks. This is because this was his forte. This was his thing that he dealt with. He was dealing with a pastor one time. This man had an earned doctorate in theology. But he could never get a real satisfaction. He could never get a real assurance of his salvation. And so Brother Benny asked him, he said, how does a person be saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. No, wait a minute. Suppose I came to you, you did not know me, and I said, Pastor, I want to go to heaven. What do I do? You tell me, what do I do? Ask Jesus into your heart. That's not it, folks. Now, am I making myself clear? where you're sitting right now, you can ask God to search your heart. I want everybody's attention, including those of you that are watching online. You can stop right now, and you can do that which will decide for all eternity where you go. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul told Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's nothing that you can do. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. Nothing that you can do. Nothing that I can do. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, but preacher, you're in the book of James, and doesn't James say, we'll be covering that? But it doesn't say it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, there's the matter of trust. Christ came to save you and I. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Do you understand? And then with the mouth, confession is made. I'd like for us to bow our heads just for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You might be embarrassed to tell us about this. I'm asking you right now to do what Paul said. We need to search our hearts. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. If there has not been a real fruit unto holiness in your life, you need to ask the Lord, if there's not the fruit, do I have the root? I'm trusting you, Lord, as my Savior right now. I can't clean my life up. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, I'm placing my trust in your finished work. I'm calling on you. Because that's what Romans 10:13 said. I am calling on you, Lord. I have been wrestling with this, but Lord, I am making sure of it now. By faith, I am placing my faith and trust in you. And you don't conjure the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You look at the Word, that's what the Word says. Therefore, my trust is there. All right, look up here. Now listen. The man who has done this will confess. I need to keep preaching. But if you made sure of your salvation, I encourage you to do this. Tell somebody else before the day is over and let your preacher know. Amen. It'd make my day shine. I loved it when I was a youth pastor. Oh, my soul. And there were times when young people that I loved realized they weren't truly born again. It's a joy to know somebody that says, hey, I have made it sure. As we go into these times, it is a must. Let's continue. These challenges not only get us to do what we just did. They bring us to conquering the flesh. See, the greater your blessings from the Lord, the more Satan will tempt us to look at those blessings as our own accomplishments. Look what I have done. There's a problem with that. That's called pride. Proverbs 13, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The shame that comes from that, and it will come, is meant to humble us. Proverbs 11, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And then these troubles speak to our weaknesses. I've already referred to it somewhat. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The apostle Paul went to the Lord, said, please take this away. And the Lord's response was this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Listen, one of the things that we're going to find out in the days ahead is how weak we are. How many of you are recognizing that already? Me, I'm there. Paul's answer was this, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 4, and we're going to be going back to these verses 3 and 4, next week. But verse 4 says this, but let patience, because of the trials, let the patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In closing, I want to read something. And as I read this to my wife yesterday, I started crying. I hope I can get through it. We just talked about a card for a young lady that has been suffering greatly. She and her mom are in Iowa right now trying to get the care that they need. They're staying with a family, a dear family that's doing so much to them, for them. This was written by the wife that is there. Regina had a good day here at the house yesterday after having been transported to the University of Iowa by ambulance the night before. We were all sitting down to a movie, and her mom and I could tell that she was all of a sudden not feeling well. She said she felt another partial seizure, meaning you are still conscious during it, coming on. We held her, we rubbed her arms and legs to try and help with the pain. My husband read from the Psalms at her request and prayed. We played quiet instrumental music. This seizure, lasted for over an hour and we could not get it stopped. She was in so much pain. Rebecca made the call to take her back into the local ER, the third trip to the ER this week, to try to help it stop and get some stronger medicine for the pain. There is a medicine that she was taking now that it no longer has any power over the pain. None. This lady writes, here are a couple of things that I have personally learned by being with her, Regina, these past 2 weeks. Number one, we choose our own attitude during a trial. The trial does not determine our attitude. Not once have I seen Regina to be negative unkind, or ungrateful. Even during her episodes, she is saying please and thank you. She is apologizing for it happening during the movie time. During the day and with my kids, she is not talking about her problems and pains. She is playing with them and laughing with them. Last night, she spent a long time teaching my daughter a song on the piano and cheered her on while doing it. Selflessness is an attitude we choose. Peace is an attitude we choose. We cannot blame our circumstances for our negative spirit. Number two, we must trust the Lord in all things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Last night I watched a young lady go through something very difficult. And as my husband was reading some requested psalms, she was saying, amen. Amen. Amen to the verse that says, as for God, his way is perfect. Not doubting God, but trusting him. I watched as her body was writhing in pain. And she reached and grabbed her mom's hand and said, Mom, God is in control. Not doubting God, but trusting him. Let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the testimony of a young 18-year-old girl that has known nothing but severe trial for the last several years, and nobody coming up with answers, it seems. What a testimony she is. Here we are in trials in our nation, in our state, difficulties even in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts. We've searched them thinking of our salvation, but now we think of our spirit, the attitudes that we've had. Lord, I pray that we would surrender any weights or besetting sins. Help us to learn from this young lady, even in great difficulty, we can say, we can rejoice in this. Our God is in control. He doeth all things well. We can understand why James said to the brethren that were scattered abroad, greetings, thrive. You're okay. God is good. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I think it would be a good idea right now if we spent some more time with the Lord and we asked him to give us the same attitude as that young lady. Let's pray.